distress. It's a word that refers to the adversity, agony, and anguish that we experience whenever we find ourselves struggling and suffering under a great deal of stress. And as stressful situations begin to compound in our lives, every person will eventually find themselves emotionally distressed under the weight of these stressful situations. While every person is able to deal with varying degrees of stress, it's only a matter of time until we all experience the effects of distress. Now, you might not know this, but distress not only affects us emotionally, but it can also lead to physical symptoms, including headaches, upset stomach, elevated blood pressure, chest pain, and even problems sleeping. And according to the research, distress can also bring on or even worsen certain symptoms or diseases. Therefore, the person who is suffering from a physical infirmity will only make things worse by stressing out about it. If you're experiencing a physical condition here today, then stressing out about the physical condition will only make the physical condition worse. And so stressing out about it doesn't solve the problem. That being the case, it's my hope that our study today will help us to learn how to deal with the stress in our lives so that we can defeat the distress that destroys the quality of our life. With this in mind, this morning we're going to look at the distress that King Saul was suffering from. And as we do, we're going to consider three solutions for defeating the distress in our own lives. And with this as our focus here in our study today, we're going to see how, number one, we can defeat distress by repenting of our sins. Number two, this morning we'll see how we can defeat distress by praising the Lord. And number three, this morning we'll see that we can defeat distress by fellowshipping with other believers. And so with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we find Saul dealing with his own distress. As you make your way to 1 Samuel 16, I want to take a moment to set the stage for our study today. It'll help us to remember that the Lord had rejected Saul from being king over Israel. But before moving him from that position of king, the Lord actually sent the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem in order to anoint the next king of Israel, who would come from the tribe of Judah. And as the prophet Samuel met Jesse's youngest son named David, he anointed his head with oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Now, we're not so certain that David knew exactly what was happening at this moment in time. I'm pretty certain that David was unaware that he was being anointed as the next king over Israel. But as his head was being anointed with oil, and as the Holy Spirit was coming upon David, it was at that same moment in time when the Spirit of the Lord then departed from King Saul. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at 1 Samuel 16. I want to begin at verse 14. Because there we learn that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Well, here in our text today, we find the Spirit of God departing from King Saul. And with that, we should take a moment to remember how Saul had once been anointed with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, you might remember back to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, where we learn that the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied. But now here we are in our text today, we find the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that came upon Saul when he prophesied. It's the same Spirit who is now departing from Saul, which left him vulnerable to a distressing spirit. As we consider the situation revealed here in this text, there are many questions and concerns that are instantly raised in our minds. For example, the first question that we might be asking has to do with the reason for the Spirit's removal from Saul. Many of us might be wondering why the Spirit of God would depart from Saul in this way. Well, in order to answer this first question of why God would remove his Spirit from Saul, we should take a moment to remember that Saul, well, he had been living in rebellion for many years. And as a result, the Lord finally decided that enough was enough, and the Holy Spirit left this rebellious king. Well, this probably raises a second question concerning the Spirit of God in our own lives. You see, there are many believers who think that a Christian who is living in sin can lose their salvation, and as a result, these concerned Christians, they're afraid that the Holy Spirit of God might depart from them in the same way that he departed from Saul. And if this is something that you're worried about, then I'm happy to tell you that this is not the case at all. In order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel 16 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I should take a moment to point out how the relationship that the Holy Spirit had with the people before the day of Pentecost was different from the relationship that the Holy Spirit now has with those who belong to the church age. And this is an important distinction to make, especially in light of our text today as we watch the Holy Spirit departing from Saul. You might not know this, but before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, before that day, the Holy Spirit would indwell certain individuals for specific purposes, not every individual for any purpose. For example, throughout the Old Testament, you can read about how the Spirit of God empowered the judges like Samson, as well as the prophets like Samuel. The Holy Spirit also would come in and empower the kings like Saul and David. And yet we must understand that this indwelling and empowering relationship with the Holy Spirit was different from the sealing that occurs in the life of each and every believer here in the church age. You see, ever since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ is not only indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, but we're also sealed into the spiritual body of Christ until the day of our redemption. This is exactly what Paul was writing about here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me there at verse 13, because there Paul declares, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the person who trusts in Christ has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I love that title, the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit has been given to us by promises, and God doesn't break his promises. So the Holy Spirit comes into the believer, the person who turns and repents and trusts in Jesus Christ. They receive the indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit, and he keeps us in the body of Christ according to his promise. And not only that, but Paul also tells us there in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, when God makes a promise and then guarantees it, how much more extreme could that be? How much more confidence can we have in a promise that has been guaranteed to us by an infinite God? The word guarantee speaks of the earnest money or the down payment which is made until the purchased possession can be fully redeemed. Therefore, whenever a believer is sealed into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, receiving the Holy Spirit becomes the guarantee or the down payment that He's going to come back for us and that He's going to claim us entirely. You see, God has paid for us with the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And the down payment or the guarantee of that is found in the Christian who receives the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And every Christian receives the sealing of the Holy Spirit on the day of their salvation. That being the case, we can rest assured that the Holy Spirit will never leave us. The Holy Spirit will never forsake us. He is the Holy Spirit of promise, and He is the guarantee of our redemption. We can take comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit has sealed every believer into the body of Christ. However, the Old Testament saints, they didn't have the same luxury. They didn't have the same relationship with the Spirit of God that we have today. And as a result, the Holy Spirit could be removed from a man like Saul. And so with this understanding in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 16, where we find the Spirit of God departing from Saul. Notice with me there at verse 14. There we learn that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, as we read this verse, another question that comes to mind is regarding the goodness of God. We might be wondering right now, why in the world would a good and loving God remove His Holy Spirit from Saul and then turn around and send an evil spirit to distress his soul? Well, in order to answer this question, we should take a moment to consider the two ways that God operates. The first way that God operates is, of course, in an active way. For example, when God created the universe, He was actively creating everything with the words of His mouth. And when God the Father sent God the Son to die for our sins, He was actively securing our salvation through the death of the cross. And so God operates in an active way. But then there are times when God also operates in a passive way. For example, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, God passively allowed Satan to deceive Eve. He didn't actively send Satan to go deceive Eve, but He passively allowed the temptation. And when the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, the Father was passively allowing Satan to tempt His only begotten Son. This wasn't God actually sending Satan to tempt Jesus, but He was passively allowing it. And so we see then that God can operate in active and in passive ways. And here in our text today, we find the Lord operating in both ways. Notice again there at verse 14 where we're told that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. This departure, this is God actively removing His Holy Spirit from Saul. And so God was operating in an active way with this removal. But then in the second half of the verse, we learn that a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Or in other words, what we have to understand here is that after God actively removed His Spirit from Saul, He was also then passively allowing Saul to be distressed with an evil spirit. And so God didn't necessarily send an evil spirit to trouble Saul, but with the removal of the Holy Spirit, now Saul was fair game to any evil spirit who wanted to trouble him. Now, as we consider this distressing situation that Saul found himself in, we must realize that God was passively allowing this distressing spirit to trouble Saul simply because he was no longer walking in obedience with the Lord, which means that Saul was no longer under the banner or under the umbrella of the Lord's protection. Imagine for a moment the Lord saying, "Hey, Saul, I will protect you under this umbrella. If you're walking here within my permissive will, then you're under my protection. But the minute you go out from this umbrella, you're no longer under my protection. And I will passively allow evil spirits to trouble you." That being the case, it would seem as if the simple solution was for Saul to simply repent of his rebellion. If Saul would have simply just repented of his sins and returned to the Lord, then he would have also returned to the Lord's protection. Unfortunately for him, Saul refused this solution. And as a result, the distressing situation was continuing in his life. Now, from his bad example, we should take a moment to consider how there are times when the distressful situations in our own life have been caused by our own sinful decisions. We leave from the protection of the Lord. We go out from underneath that umbrella of the Lord's loving protection. And as a result, we open up ourselves to distressing situations. Now, in order to further explain what I mean, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel 16 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As you turn to Ephesians 4, we should take a moment to consider that while the Christian will never lose the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is possible for us to grieve the Spirit of God, which will result in a loss of spiritual power in our lives. And so while we don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit being removed from our lives, we do need to realize that the Christian who is living in unrepentant sin is lacking the spiritual power that they need simply because they've offended the one who gives us the power. With this in mind, look with me there at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin at verse 28. There Paul declares, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Here in these verses, Paul was encouraging the Christians in Ephesus to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And it'll help us to understand that this word grieve, it speaks of that which offends someone or makes them sorrowful. And as we consider the context here, it should be clear to us what sort of things are offensive to the Holy Spirit. Notice again there in verse 28. There Paul declares, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." From this we see then that those who are stealing, those who are taking what doesn't belong to them, they're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And you better believe that those who are out there stealing things that don't belong to them, well, they're inviting distress into their own lives. Maybe they're inviting natural distress when they get caught by the authorities and put in prison. Or maybe they're inviting evil spirits into their life because of the way that they're living. And maybe they're allowing evil spirits to distress them. Either way, it's a continuation of this sin of stealing that, well, we end up distressed. And there in verse 29, Paul encouraged the Christians in Ephesus to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. From this we see that those who are speaking those words that tear one another down, those who are speaking those words that are lies and half-truths, they're grieving the Holy Spirit as well. And when we speak these words that are corrupt, when we speak these words that are lies, we are creating our own distressful situations. We're inviting distress into our lives because we're grieving the Holy Spirit and we're creating conditions for distress. And notice with me there at verse 31 where Paul declares, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." This list here, this list of attitudes and actions, this is a list of things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we conduct ourselves in these ways, when we engage in these attitudes and actions, what we're doing is we're inviting distress into our lives. And then there in verse 32, Paul also insisted that Christians ought to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And from this, then, we see that the Christian who is failing to be kind, the Christian who is failing to be forgiving, they're also grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and in so doing, they're creating conditions for distress. Now, as we consider these sins that offend the Spirit of God, we must also understand that the Christian who continually commits these sins is continually grieving the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, they're inviting a distressing spirit to bring trouble into their lives, or at least they're inviting distressful situations to occur. Therefore, it behooves us to repent of our sins. It would be in our best interest to walk in obedience and not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because it's the Holy Spirit, He's the one who gives us the power that we need to defeat the distress that's occurring in our lives. Now, I don't mean to suggest here that all of our distress originates with an evil spirit like it did with Saul. Some of us might be inviting evil spirits to distress us from without. I certainly don't believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But we can invite evil spirits to come and bring distress into our lives from without. But we can also just create the conditions naturally for distressful situations just because we're living in sin. Therefore, those who want to defeat the distress in their lives, well, they simply need to repent of the sins that are causing distress. Repent of those sins. Turn around. Stop living in that way, and you'll stop creating the conditions for the distress that you're experiencing. And then on top of that, the Holy Spirit then gives you the power that you need to walk properly and overcome, even defeat, the distress that is plaguing you. Well, the first step then to defeating distress is to recognize unrepentant sin and then to repent of those sins. But we also defeat distress in our lives when we spend time praising the Lord. Now, with this in mind, if you would turn back to 1 Samuel 16, because there we find Saul, he's attempting to cope with the distress that's occurring in his life. And if you would, look with me there at verse 16. There the servants of Saul, they came to him, they said, "Hey, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Here in these verses, the servants of King Saul, they were suggesting that he should just listen to a little music in order to combat the distressing spirit. They're saying, "Hey, look, all you need is someone who can just jam out on a harp. Someone who can just, you know, play some tasty licks on a harp. Just, you know, let him just rip a little while and you'll be fine." They seemed certain that a skillful player of the harp could play the sort of music which would send the distressing spirit away. According to modern research, the basis for this belief actually has scientific credibility. As a matter of fact, studies have revealed that music therapy actually proved to be a powerful medium in combating stress. Music can even be used to help patients with heart disease, hypertension, even high blood pressure. At the same time, we must realize and we must understand that music can also have the opposite effect, which results in even more stress in our lives. You might not know this, but the Faculty of Medicine at the University of Pittsburgh recently discovered that the pop music genre can make teens become depressed. According to the studies, adolescents who are depressed, they tend to seek out music that's in tune with their mood. And so a depressed teen is going to go find music that is depressing, like when I was a kid, it was the Smiths. I mean, how depressed can one person actually be? And people that would listen to the Smiths, I'm just like, why do you listen to this? This guy's sad. He's just so depressing, man. But all these little, you know, goth kids and their Smiths, and they'd be depressed, and they'd listen to the Smiths, and they'd get more depressed, and it was just kind of like, oh, brother. But that's what we do. We get depressed, and then we go find music that's depressing, and we get even more depressed, and that's what our kids are doing today. Not only that, but this research also reveals that music can alter the brain waves, the breath and heart rate, as well as the state of mind of every person, regardless of what their age is. And so it not only applies to teenagers, but every single one of us. According to the research, music not only has the power to relieve stress in the life of the distressed individual, but it also has the power to cause stress in our lives. Now, if we take this research to its logical conclusion, then we must also assume that these same principles are true on a spiritual level. They're not just true on a physical or emotional level, they would be also true on a spiritual level. Think about it. Whenever a Christian chooses to listen to music containing lyrics with those corrupt words that grieve the Holy Spirit, and it only stands to reason that we're actually grieving the Holy Spirit with the music that we listen to, and thereby opening a door for distressing spirits or even distressing situations to trouble our lives. And every time we listen to music that promotes bitterness, every time we listen to music that has lyrics that promotes wrath or anger or clamor or even evil speaking, Well, since those things grieve the Holy Spirit, when we listen to music that contains lyrics that, you know, promote bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, then we're actually grieving the Holy Spirit with the music that we listen to. As a result, we're inviting distress into our lives simply because we're grieving the Holy Spirit with those songs. Therefore, the Christian who actually wants to defeat the distress in their lives, they ought to avoid listening to the music that grieves the Holy Spirit. And instead, we ought to listen to the music that actually brings praise to the Lord. We ought to be listening to praise music. With this in mind, let's consider the criteria that the servants of Saul were using to find the musician that Saul needed. If you would, look with me there at verse 18. There we learn that one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Well, here in this verse, we find the servants of Saul. They're choosing a musician who would be able to help Saul to defeat the distress in his life. And they obviously chose a man who actually was able to play skillfully on the harp. This guy knew how to shred it. You know, he knew how to play Eruption, you know, on that harp. You see, they weren't looking for a man who didn't know how to play. And the reason why is because one of the most stress-producing sounds in the world is the sound of a musical instrument being played by a person who doesn't know what they're doing. Those of you with junior high students know what I'm talking about. They join band, they come home with a trumpet, next thing you know, the stress in the house is up. Give them some time. Don't just take the trumpet away or don't take the drum away. They'll probably get better. But it's a stressful sound to listen to someone playing something that they don't know how to play. It brings a lot of stress into our lives. But these guys, they were searching for a skilled musician. They didn't want someone just coming in and clanging cymbals and trying to strum a harp and they didn't know what they were doing. That would just bring more stress into Saul's life. No, they looked for a musician who knew how to play the harp. And according to one servant, there was a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who was a skilled musician. Of course, we know that this is David. And while musical skill was important, these guys were also looking for someone who was noble of character. Look again there at verse 18, where one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing." And then note this, "He was a mighty man of valor and a man of war." From this we see that this musician was also a noble person. You see, it was during this time when Israel was at constant war with their surrounding enemies. And it would be simple for a man like David to say, "Hey, look, you guys go to war, I'm going to play my harp." You know? And he just hangs back and says, "I'm a musician, I'm an artist, I don't go to war with you guys." No, he went to war. He fought those battles. He took a stand with his nation. He was a man of valor. He was willing to go to war. And so he was noble. He was a man of integrity. And so they were not only concerned about musical ability, but they were also concerned about this man's integrity. So we see then that the servants of Saul, they were looking for a man who had musical capability and integrity. And not only that, but they were also looking for a man who was able to clearly communicate. He was a man of clarity. Look again there at verse 18, where one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech." This word prudent speaks of discernment, speaks of insight and understanding. And with that, we can see that these guys were looking for a musician who had clarity of thought. They were looking for someone who could communicate clearly. Because if this guy's going to show up and he's going to, you know, play his harp and maybe write a few songs and sing some lyrics. I mean, the lyrics had to be good lyrics. They had to be praiseworthy lyrics. And of course, you can read throughout the book of Psalms and read all the lyrics that the Lord produced through King David. Without a doubt, he was a man of clarity. The next quality on the list seems to be a bit vain. And yet, you know, if we look past the English translation, it might make a bit more sense to us. Notice again there at verse 18. There one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person."
Now, we actually used this English translation to choose our worship leader, and so, you know, Carlos had to match a certain... I'm sorry. That's not what this actually means here. This word handsome actually comes from a Hebrew word that could refer to a good-looking person, so that is a valid translation. But it also could be used to describe someone who has good form or good presence. Now imagine bringing some guy that's just a little off-kilter, a little wacky, into Saul's presence to play some music. And you know how musicians can be. They can be a little nutty. You know, they can be a little out of their mind and whatnot. And so imagine someone coming in and you know, they're not of good form at all. They don't have a good presence at all. They actually, in their presence, bring more stress to Saul than their music could do away with. Now, they needed someone of good form. They needed someone who was in their right mind. They needed someone who had sanity. And while these servants were looking for a man who had musical capability, integrity, clarity, and sanity, there was still one more quality that this musician needed to have. Look again there at verse 18. There one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Here in this verse, we find the most important quality of any musician, and that is a genuine relationship with the Lord. Therefore, the servants of Saul, they were looking for a man who had true spirituality. Now, as we consider these five qualities of what it meant to be a godly musician, I would challenge every Christian to use these five qualities as a standard for determining which musicians end up on our playlist. We ought to use these qualities, these five qualities, as a standard for determining what songs I'm going to be listening to. What songs actually make it onto my iPod? You see, the question of whether or not they're a good musician, it's not just based on musical capability. Because we can listen to a songwriter and think, oh man, they're an incredible songwriter. They're gifted. They're a gifted guitarist. Therefore, I'm going to listen to them. Well, be careful. Because the very music that we listen to could be grieving the Holy Spirit and causing distress in our lives. The question of whether they're a good musician or a godly musician is not just based on musical capability, but it must be determined by their level of personal integrity, their clarity of thought, their sanity, and most importantly, their spirituality. You see, if a person isn't walking with the Lord, and then they write some lyrics, chances are they're writing lyrics that are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And when we listen to that music that grieves the Holy Spirit who is within us, then we end up distressing our own lives. We end up bringing stress into our own minds. And as we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then we begin to lose the power that we need to defeat the distress in our lives. And we simply just create conditions for more stress. Therefore, the musicians that we listen to should not only have musical capability, but they must also have a high level of personal integrity. They must have clarity of thought. They must have sanity of mind. And most importantly, they must have spirituality, a genuine relationship with God. Christian, listen, the music that we listen to, it's going to either help us to defeat the distress that we experience, or it's going to be a source of even more stress, which creates distress in our minds. And when we choose to listen to the music that grieves the Holy Spirit of God, then we can be certain that we are creating distress and not defeating it. Therefore, if you find yourself this morning, you're dealing with a great deal of distress in your life, then I encourage you, like the servants of Saul, I encourage you to go find musicians that match these five standards. I encourage you to go listen to praise music and praise the Lord with it. As you're dealing with distress, throw a praise CD on and praise the Lord. And if you're driving down the road and your praise music is playing, and sing along. What does it matter if someone thinks you're insane as you sing along driving down the road? Sing those praise songs. Praise the Lord. Because this is how we defeat distress. And so we see then that those who want to defeat distress, they must first repent of those sins that might be causing the distress. And then once we've repented of our sins, those who want to defeat distress should spend time praising the Lord with praise music. And finally, those who want to defeat distress should spend time fellowshipping with other believers. Now, with this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 16, where we find Saul continuing to cope with the distress in his life. Look with me there at verse 19, because there we find Saul sending messengers to Jesse, and he said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Well, here in these verses, we find Saul. He's sending to Jesse and asking Jesse that David might be able to just hang out with him and continue to play music for him. He enjoyed the benefits that came from David's musical talent. And at this point, Saul had no clue that his new minstrel had already been anointed and appointed the next king of Israel. I don't think Saul understood that. I don't think David even understood it. But there was David taking on the position of armor bearer to the king of Israel. And in this way, the Lord was actually preparing David for the position of king. According to the Lord's infinite providence, David became the armor bearer of King Saul so that he might learn about the responsibilities of being a king before becoming totally responsible for those kingly decisions. And I love to consider how God prepares us as he calls us. He prepares our way. He equips us so that we can accomplish his calling. And God is good in that way. Well, not only was David learning about the position of king, but Saul was also receiving some much-needed fellowship with a man who truly loved the Lord. And in the midst of this fellowship, Saul was beginning to benefit from the spiritual gifts of David. Because every time the distressing spirit would show up and start troubling King Saul, David would then just pick up the harp and begin to play that praise music, and the distressing spirit would depart from the presence of Saul. And so Saul had to be in fellowship with David to have that benefit so close at hand. And so this fellowship with David was a benefit in the life of Saul. Notice again, there at verse 23, we learn that whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. It'll help us to understand that this word refreshed here, it speaks of breathing easily. It speaks of someone who is being relieved. And so Saul was benefiting from his fellowship with David because David's gift was able to bring relief to King Saul. David was like a breath of fresh air to this troubled king. And not only that, but we also learn that as David would play, Saul would become well, which means that he would return to good health. And so while Saul's sin had caused distress in his life, his fellowship with David was actually helping his distressful situation. From this, we see then that Saul's fellowship with David was instrumental in helping him to deal with the distress in his life. And based on this story, we can logically deduce that our fellowship with other believers, it's a crucial part of what we need in order to defeat the distress in our own lives. Now, in order to further explain what I mean, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I want to remind you of the fact that every Christian has been given spiritual gifts. And while no single Christian individually has all of the gifts of the Spirit in and of themselves, a group of believers who God has brought together in the context of Christian fellowship should have all of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Corporately, together, we make up the body of Christ, and all of the gifts of the Spirit should be present within this group of believers. Therefore, it's important for believers to fellowship together, because a Christian who is by themselves probably only has one or maybe a couple of the gifts that the Spirit gives to us. Therefore, we need each other. And this is a point that so many Christians fail to grasp. Those Lone Ranger Christians who think that they can do it on their own, who don't think that they really need to engage in Christian fellowship. They're robbing themselves of the spiritual gifts that God has given to others, and they're robbing some church somewhere of the spiritual gift that God has given to them. It's important for believers to fellowship together, because it's in this way that the Lord plans to edify each of us through each of us. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Paul was writing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me there at verse 4, because there Paul declared, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see how the gifts of the Spirit have been distributed individually to every believer, so that together, corporately, we can all profit from the benefits of the ministry that God has given to each of us. Therefore, it only stands to reason that we must be in fellowship with one another in order to receive this spiritual benefit. Consider how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, when he declares, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." In other words, Peter was encouraging every Christian to minister the gift that God has given them and to minister it in the context of Christian fellowship, so that other Christians might benefit from the gifts that he's given us. Therefore, we must be in fellowship with one another. Listen, if you're one of those Christians who comes to service as late as you can and then leaves as early as you can, you're missing out on a great deal of what the church is designed to do. You're missing out on body ministry. And as I teach, I might be, you know, using a prophetic gift. I'm certainly using a gift of teaching, you would hope. But that's only a small portion of the gifts that God has given us. Every Christian here has been given gifts so that together we can edify one another. And the person who comes in late and leaves early, you're missing out on all of that. So you're getting a bunch of head knowledge and then you're leaving and you still don't understand why you can't deal with the distress in your life. Now, as we consider the positive aspect of this command to minister the gift that we've been given to one another, we should take a moment to turn this concept on its head. Think about it. The Christian who refuses to spend time with other believers is failing to profit from the benefit of the gifts that God has given to other Christians. And now consider this problem in light of the believer who is experiencing a great deal of distress. You see, there are Christians in the church who have been given the gift of exhortation. These are Christians who would love to exhort you today. Others of us have been given the gifts of helps, and there are Christians here who would love to help you with what's distressing you. Some of us have been given the gift of counsel, and the Lord would probably want to present counsel through them to you concerning your situation. The Lord has given others the gift of mercy and the gift of faith, and it's possible that you just need a merciful ear or a person who's filled with faith to say, "You can do it." Others of us have been actually given the gift of healings and miracles, and it's possible that you just need a miracle in your life. But you run out the door before anybody can pray for you. And so you have not because you ask not. That being the case, if you're a Christian who is trying to deal with the distress in your life, then you need the benefits that come from the gifts that other Christians have. If you want to be refreshed and made well like Saul, then you need to be in fellowship with other Christians, because this is one of the ways that we defeat the distress in our lives. Without a doubt, we all experiencing overwhelming times of distress when everything seems to be falling apart. We're going to have those seasons of life when we're just so completely overwhelmed with so many stressful situations that we can't even count. And we need someone else to bring an outside perspective, to come along and say, you're going to make it through this. It's going to be all right. But what that means is that we have to be spending time with one another. And if this sounds like you this morning, if you find yourself dealing with an overwhelming amount of distress, then I encourage you to remember these three simple solutions for defeating the distress that impacts our lives. If you're struggling with a great deal of stress this morning, then I encourage you to consider the possibility that you're grieving the Holy Spirit with unrepentant sin. It's possible that you are engaging in an action or a habit or something that is sinful, that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result, you're robbed of spiritual power and you're unable to do what you need to do to deal with the distress in your life. And if that's the case, then the simple solution is to repent. Repent of your sin. Turn away from it and turn back to God. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to be refreshed in the Holy Spirit, and God will give you the power that you need to walk in obedience. Or maybe you have a distressful situation that wasn't caused by sin, or you're just dealing with things that are happening that you have no control over, and you're stressed out about it, and now you're grumbling because the Lord isn't taking it away from you. And you grumble, and you complain, and you complain, and you grumble, and you don't know why the stress won't go away. Well, it's time to stop focusing on the alleged problem. Most of the things that we think are problems, that's actually God's will. God ordained that situation. Why? For our growth. And so rather than focusing on the problem and grumbling about it, start praising the Lord. Praise Him. He's worthy to be praised. Those who want to defeat the stress in their life should simply spend time praising the Lord and listening to music that would bring them to a place of praise. Finally, if you're allowing distress to keep you from spending time with your church family, if you're saying, oh, I've got so much on my plate, I'm so stressed out about this, this, and that, I have no time to go to church. I have no time to spend with my Christian family. I would encourage you, you need to start setting aside time and realizing that your Christian fellowship is more important than you might imagine in dealing with distress. Because those who want to defeat distress should spend time fellowshipping with other believers so that we can benefit from the gifts that God has given to each of us. Tuesday night, women, come to the women's Bible study. Your family will do just fine without you for one night. It's okay. Wednesday night, come to church. Bring your family. Let's worship together. Let's read God's Word together. And afterwards, let's hang out together in fellowship and allow the gifts of the Spirit to operate. Sunday mornings, don't show up late and leave early. Set aside time. Don't make plans for, 12 o'clock and you got to rush out of here right after. Leave your morning open. Hang out. Get to know one another. And ask the Lord to bring you to those people who have the gifts that you need so that you can defeat the distress in your lives. Listen, we can't keep stressful situations from occurring. We can't. We are all going to experience stressful situations. And while we can't keep them from occurring, we can defeat the distress in our lives by simply repenting of our sins, praising the Lord, and fellowshipping with other believers. Let's pray.